If you would this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. And I have to start by apologizing because when I was planning to do this sermon this morning, I didn't actually realize that it was Mother's Day because it's been a while since I started my planning. And I don't have a Mother's Day-themed message for you. You can commence your booing and throwing tomatoes now. And it's not that I wanted to ignore Mother's Day, because it is a holiday with a biblical theme, and it's honoring mothers. They are one of the most important people in every person's life. They deserve our love and our respect for all of the labor that they've gone through for us, from childbirth labor to making all our boo-boos feel better, to staying up really late at night until we come home way past when we're supposed to and ream us. That didn't happen to me, though. It did. My mom's back there. She knows. But one of the greatest things that mothers can give to their children is wisdom. And that's where this sermon is headed this morning. And so let's read our text together. 1 Kings chapter 3, and it's going to be verses 1 through 15. It says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give thee?' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days.' And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. He came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants." I've titled this message this morning after some of the most important words in that text, an understanding heart. And almost like superheroes, there are a few biblical figures that have something like an origin story. I'm a nerd, and so I love a good superhero origin story where the hero receives their power. They get bitten by a radioactive spider, or they come from the planet Krypton, or they build a high-tech suit of armor. And then they typically realize that the best use of their abilities is to help humanity. And I see this part of Solomon's life sort of like that, where he is receiving his gift, but before he receives it, he already has a heart and a mind to love people. He's young and inexperienced, so he needs God to gift him in a way that he can lead the nation of Israel. The main purpose of this text is to show us that when you approach God in prayer with intentions of love for him and his people, he is faithful to give gifts such as wisdom for proper action to fulfill these intentions. But before we get to the good part of the story, we have to see what Solomon was doing before he asked God for wisdom. The beginning of Solomon's reign is marked with signs of problems that would come later in his life. And those are his harem in high places. So let's read verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days." Now, even before asking for wisdom in order to rule the nation of Israel, Solomon was not a fool. His reign began in a traditional manner, taking the throne after his father David passed away. But before David passed, Solomon recognized his need for guidance. His brother Adonijah had attempted to usurp the throne from him. There were traitors remaining within the kingdom from the time of David's service as king, and he had very little life experience, estimated to be around 20 years old when he inherited the throne. So taking all of those things into consideration, Solomon acted on his father's final advice, and he performed a series of political assassinations. This removed those traitors that posed a possible threat to his reign. And more importantly, our text tells us that he also obeyed his father by walking in the statutes of David his father. The beginning of this book and Solomon's reign are written in a way to give first-time readers of it hope for Solomon to be a great and faithful king, with statements like 1 Kings 2:45. It says, "And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." Now, I don't know about you guys, but I always want the main characters in the Bible or in any story, really, to succeed and be faithful as much as I would like my own faith to be completely solid and untainted. But like every human's life story, Solomon's was littered with unwholesome decisions even before he got going as king. Even when things seem like they're going well, he's making poor decisions. So despite knowing that he is a product of murder and adultery and seeing the detrimental effects that it had on his father's life, Solomon began at a young age to begin building his harem, this group of women that he would eventually have of 700 wives and 300 concubines. He starts it with this political marriage to the daughter of Pharaoh in order to make an alliance with Egypt, an extremely powerful nation at the time. And this bit of information from verse 3 of our text, it gives us an idea that Solomon had already gained a reputation among other nations as a powerful leader, but it also foreshadows an issue that would arise later in his life, being drawn away by his wives to the gods of other nations. In addition to worshiping the gods that his wives would lead him to in the future, there was also high places left over from the past that were left in the land of Israel from the pagan worship of the Canaanites. And that's what we're told about within our passage. It's an issue that stands out in Solomon's worship of Yahweh. He's worshiping the proper God at this time with the proper attitude, but in a place that has a history associated with idols. The high places symbolize something called syncretism, which is the mixing of worship of Yahweh or Jehovah, our God, with idols. And later, Solomon's greatest work in constructing the temple should have removed this issue of syncretism, but currently the tabernacle and the altar were still in a high place called Gibeon, and David had brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. So considering the fact that all of the elements of Israelite worship were scattered in this way, it's somewhat understandable from a human perspective that the Israelites and their king were confused regarding the proper place of worship. But even with this obstacle of confusion in place for worship, we can see from the following verses what is in the heart of the king as he worships. And that's what I want to look at in verses 3 through 9, the heart of the king. Let's read verses 3 through 9 again. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" It's obvious that from the earlier verses that we just read, it's obvious that the worship Solomon was offering was not completely unacceptable. Otherwise, God would not have responded in the way that he did. Solomon brought sacrifices with a mind and a heart to love God and a desire to lead Israel effectively. And this is where God finds Solomon's worship acceptable. And we know because of that dream that follows. Solomon speaks what is in his heart when God questions him. Solomon calls himself by these names, "thy servant," "a son," and "a little child." These are not typical titles that you expect from a king, but this is a proper way to approach God. This is the proper way to approach God. Solomon humbles himself. He's recognizing his position as king is one of service rather than allowing this new title as king to boost his ego. His huge number of sacrifices doesn't give him this attitude of entitlement. Instead, he begins his response to God by recognizing God's faithfulness and the promise that he has kept thus far to his father David. Solomon refers to the promise that God made in 2 Samuel 7, to have a king from David's lineage on the throne forever. And Solomon, I think he sees himself as the beginning of God keeping that promise. Obviously, he is not the complete fulfillment of that, but he recognized God's work and steadfast love towards David and himself by placing Solomon on the throne of Israel, in spite of the fact there were at least two other sons of David that had tried to take the throne by force. While the recognition of God keeping his promise to David shows Solomon's gratitude and love toward God, he also demonstrates his love for God's people as he continues to describe his disposition. If you look again at verse 8, he says, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." This is part of Solomon's response to God within the dream. It's probably grounded within his mind whenever he began worshiping at Gibeon. As we've said, Solomon is a young man and he has very little life experience. And the burden of leading God's people that has fallen to him at David's passing is immense. On a much smaller scale, in what feels like a less significant way, I feel that I can kind of understand the pressure that Solomon felt. If you've ever had the opportunity to teach God's word to a group of people, then you understand the gravity of leading some of the people that God has called to be representatives of him on earth. Even though it is an honor to exercise a God-given gift of teaching in order to give God praise and worship, it's also terrifying because of the consequences of poor work. If I were to stand here or at the head of my classroom downstairs and I did not study properly, and if I said something heretical and somebody takes it to heart to trip over Scripture, then I have failed. I have caused someone to stumble and I have dishonored God. It is an incredible weight to lead people chosen by God. That is the weight that Solomon must have felt times a million. This is an entire nation of people that cannot be numbered for multitude. And it's intended to display the goodness and greatness of the true and living God on earth. It's completely understandable for him to feel as though he is a little child that does not know how to go in, go out or come in. And that is why he makes the request that he does in verse 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" The desire in Solomon's heart is to love God and his people by leading them away from evil and towards a proper relationship with God. He wants to be able to sit in the seat of judgment and give a correct verdict. He wants every outcome to give glory to the God that brought these chosen people out of Egypt into the promised land and established the kingdom of Israel and set Solomon on the throne. I also want to point out that this is the proper place for every Christian's heart when we worship, as we live every day of our lives. In Matthew 22:35, there is a Pharisee lawyer that asked Jesus a question that was intended to test him. He said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus responded with an answer that should test our hearts. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." Our intentions, our agendas, and our actions should be driven by a desire to bless God and provide the best for others, even at great personal cost and to ourselves. I believe that Solomon understood this as he asked God for an understanding heart. And I believe that is why God accepted Solomon's worship, even though he was on that high place. He was determined to give Solomon whatever he asked for. And just in case it's not obvious that God is pleased with Solomon's request, the author just straight up tells us that he tells us that God is pleased right before God gives him a divine endowment of wisdom. And that's what we find in the next verses 10 through 14, this divine endowment. Let's look at those verses again. And the speech pleased the Lord, as Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall be none like thee among the kings, like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Excuse me. This acceptable love and worship from Solomon for God and for Israel, it leads to God responding by giving the wise and understanding heart that Solomon asked for, along blessings that he did not request. And it strikes me in verse 11 when God is responding that he says, because thou hast asked this thing and thou hast not asked long life for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. That part strikes me. And I have to just stop right there at that word judgment, because while I've been reading this text for the last couple of months, I've had to ask myself, do we really understand judgment? And I mean, not like the harsh judgment that we typically have in our hearts, that comes easily. But the judgment to make wise decisions and judgment between right and wrong. There are several things that do have an easy answer, because we have clear judgments right from Scripture that we can take. We have moral judgments that God has given us. The Ten Commandments are a pretty straightforward list of things that we can go to and say, oh, that's right or wrong. But there are a lot of things in life that are a gray area that are not so easy to answer. Elliot, for example, I asked him if I could use him as an example. He came to our house recently asking for help to choose between job offers after college, both of which were for very good electrical engineering positions. So you'd expect someone with the skills that he has to have good judgment, which job is right for him. And Becca and I had some thoughts to give, but we also just couldn't give him a straight answer. It was left up to his best judgment, and he struggled with it. And Rebecca and I have had our own life choices to make lately. We've just come through some difficult things like buying a house and trying to plan a wedding during a pandemic. And when you're trying to buy a house, you know, all the usual things to consider. What's a good location? How many rooms do we want? What can we afford? And how long are we planning on staying there? What kinds of features do we want in the house? And when we were planning our wedding, we didn't want people to feel hurt by not being invited, but we also didn't want people to come here and maybe get COVID and die. So, those are difficult decisions. And now taking just those small, seemingly small life decisions, they're pretty huge still, but magnify that to Solomon's case again. Imagine him trying to manage a kingdom that is gifted to him from God, that is filled with people that are supposed to be representative of God. And what Solomon asked for, literally, was a listening heart. Certainly, God gave him knowledge and understanding as we typically think of those words. But I think that the real core of what Solomon received from God when he asked the ability to discern judgment, he's asking from God a heart to listen to the voice of God, to direct him as he made decisions for courtroom judgment, for financial choices and military strategy, to appoint cabinet officials and governors, etc. Isn't this where the Proverbs tell us that the source of wisdom is found? Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding." Proverbs 3:5-6 is one of Brother Jay's favorites. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." This record of how Solomon received his wisdom is exactly a demonstration of what he meant in those Proverbs. In the New Testament, James, he has a similar word for Christians of his day that were scattered by persecution. If you remember some of the things that we've gone through in James, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." We will never receive the same gift that Solomon did, as God promised there would never be another human like him with the same level of wisdom. But we can have a listening heart to receive wisdom from God if we intend to love him and others. In our text, we see that the first thing God's gift to Solomon provides is wisdom for worship as he comes down from the high place at Gibeon to Jerusalem to worship instead. And this is something that I've always missed in the past when I've read this passage. It's the first action that Solomon takes being guided by God's gift of wisdom. Not that judgment that he makes in the following verses between the two women. They're claiming the same child as their own. It's verse 15. Let's look at that again. The first thing that Solomon does. "And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants." When Solomon woke up from this dream, presumably the next morning, he moved the external place of worship away from the high places to the place that his father David had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and thus leading the people of Israel to a more proper place of worship until the temple is built. The parallel account of this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, it tells us that Solomon had a congregation of Israel's leaders with him to worship in Gibeon. And so he was, in fact, leading Israel by example to worship differently when he came down from the high place. I was reading the Tyndale Old Testament commentary, and it agrees on this book with the origin and the purpose of godly wisdom. It says, "Wisdom is the right understanding of reality and is the basis of moral and ethical life. It is expressed in the conduct of life in the fear or reverence and awe of the Lord, which is its chief origin and aim. It arises from an attitude of heart or mind and is expressed also in prudence in secular affairs." And I don't want to miss the part of that quote that said, "The fear of the Lord is wisdom's chief origin and aim." It also gives us an understanding for the rest of the life of Solomon that we have in the following chapters, because from this point, the nation thrives under his rule as the temple is built under the direction of God. But at the end of Solomon's life, the nation begins to split apart when he is worshiping the gods of his wives from other nations. Solomon's life is one of extremes. He was the product of a sinful union, but he learned to love God. He reached the pinnacle of power for an Old Testament king, but his own sinful unions crippled his love for God, and it led to the division of the kingdom. The Bible recorded him as a type or a foreshadowing of the wisdom that the ultimate king of God's people would have, but he failed to continue in that wisdom throughout his life. Solomon started with a heart for God and his people, and he received wisdom to lead them, but Jesus is the ultimate king that gave Solomon wisdom, and he loves his people with complete dedication. I want to conclude this morning by saying that if you go home with anything gained from this, I want you to know that God gives wisdom to those who ask for it with the intent to serve him and other people in love. This text might have been written for an audience of Israelites that were in exile after the split kingdom of Israel and Judah fell to Assyria and Babylon. But its message doesn't lose meaning for us, because the God in the text is the same God that we serve now, and he still gives wisdom to his people for the same purposes that he did then. When with godly wisdom, our worship can be purified. For Solomon, he was directed away from the high places to the place where he would build the temple to sacrifice and worship to God. For us, our meeting place doesn't make as much difference as long as we're meeting together with other believers to strengthen our faith. But there may be another obstacle that's causing us to stumble as followers of Jesus. It could be a personal matter. It could be that there is an idol hidden in your heart that you haven't been able to identify. One of the qualities that sets God apart from us is complete self-awareness. We don't have a complete understanding of ourselves so that we can readily identify our own problems. It takes time dedicated to studying Scripture and using it as a standard against our own lives to identify problems with our manner of life and our walk with Christ. James tells us about that again in the New Testament. If you recall Brother Jason's message from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way and straightforward forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." When you study God's word, whether it is with the congregation or on your own, it should reveal issues within our hearts so that our lives are changed and better suited to serve in God's kingdom. And if God's word isn't having this effect to transform your life, no matter how knowledgeable that you think you may be, you need to approach God in prayer, asking for a listening heart to receive wisdom from him for the purpose of loving him and his people more dearly. And I want you to take application from this sermon also to pray for our pastor and for one another. In his efforts to help us function as a cohesive group of God's people, our brother and pastor Jason needs our prayers for him to receive God's wisdom in teaching from Scripture. And most of the time, he makes this look easy. But it is a complex emotional task that he has every week to draw out the meaning and the application of Scripture in order to feed the flock of God. He needs our love and support. And likewise, each of you needs to pray for one another to receive teaching from God's Word so that you know what your function and purpose within the congregation is and how to perform that function, because we all have one within this church. And thank you for your attention this morning, and Brother Larry.